needs rehearsal, right? Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Glad to have everybody with us. I see that our folks realize that the heater on this side is working, and on that side is not. But that's okay. We're going to get through it in the bleak midwinter. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We will have our poinsettias in the sanctuary this Christmas, and I hope you noticed the beautiful plant stands that we have in back. Jim Harrison made those out of the columns that used to be on the front of the manse, and we'll be able to use them for whatever we would like. So we'll have them up in front on the 20th and have our poinsettias at that time. On the 20th, we're also going to have a special liturgy, and what we're going to do is we're going to have our pageant on December the 20th. So Sunday morning, we will still have our I'm a preacher, I'm going to preach. But the first part of the service will be the pageant, and so want everybody to come, and you will be assigned or you will get a chance to volunteer to do a part when you come in, and you'll just stand up wherever you are and say your part, because our room is live enough to where we should be able to hear everyone. So plan to come on December 20th and relive your memories of when you were a shepherd or a lady of the manger or Simeon or someone like that. Now, we also are going to have, since we can't have our joy gift supper this week, this season, we are going to have a sing-along. Burnley has agreed to lead us in a sing-along that will be online, so you'll be able to tune in. We'll be in this room on Thursday, December the 10th, and I'll lead the singing. And so if you're home and you just want to sing along, you will be able to live stream on Facebook just as we're doing right now. And we will have the lyrics for you to sing along with. And so you can have we'll have a virtual joy gift supper. So have your supper around 6, and then 7 o'clock, gather around your warm computer screen with your cup of hot tea, and we'll sing Christmas carols. So that will be on December the 10th, this Thursday, at 7 p.m. Wow, a lot going on all of a sudden. We will have Bible study this week on Wednesday, as usual. That will be 7 p.m. on Wednesday. We'll be in the annex, and if you'd like to come, that's great. If you would like to go to Bible study online, that's wonderful as well. We'll send out the lesson plan probably this evening. And don't forget, if you'd like to send a gift, you can do that either through our church website using a credit card or mail to Post Office Box 517. Let's now be called to worship with these words. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, even though we have put up some of our decorations, we've started our shopping, it's hard to get the Christmas spirit this year. COVID has all of us worried, and it's keeping us from so many of our parties and events, and even from some of our family visits. This Christmas, it's hard to forget that this world is really messed up. But we thank you that you chose to come into this messed up world, into our world. We thank you that you came to experience all of our suffering so that you could straighten everything out, putting an end even to sin and death itself. So no matter how many problems we may have, let us rejoice this season that you have come to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ, the baby born to a virgin, the lamb who was sacrificed on a cross, the King who rules and reigns forever. our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bible. Our responsive reading today will be from the New Testament, Luke's account of the Annunciation, when Mary was told that she was going to have a miraculous child. And then, of course, our Old Testament reading, a little later in the service, will be Isaiah's prediction of that miraculous birth. But now we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll read responsively the verses 26 through 38. I will read the even-numbered verses and ask you to respond with the odd-numbered verses, which means I'll start and finish. So we'll begin with verse 26. This is God's word. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That's God's word. And that is the good news we celebrate at this time of the year. So let's join the celebration as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 113. We'll join the angels singing the praise of the Lord. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 113. And let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found in your online order of service or in the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from our EPC General Assembly, and it's a reminder that we have an annual Christmas offering, and it's called the Gratitude Gift Offering. Now, this is a denominational-wide Christmas offering, and it supports, strangely enough, the Gratitude Gift Fund. So donations to this fund provide financial assistance to retired EPC pastors and World Outreach Global workers who need help to pay their out-of-pocket medical expenses. The Gratitude Gift Fund is funded solely by donations from EPC churches. Now, our General Assembly stated clerk, Jeff Jeremiah, says that he receives notes every year from those who receive assistance through the fund. Jeff says, the cards and emails from retired EPC ministers all say the same thing. They are so thankful for the gratitude gift. The message often is, I don't know where I would be without it. Especially this year, Jeff says, I hope all of our churches will participate and help provide this blessing to our retired EPC ministers and missionaries. So since we're not going to have our Joy Gift Supper, where we usually take up this offering, we'll encourage people to give all throughout the month of December. So you can put gratitude gift on your memo line, and send your check, put it in the offering plate, or you can send it to P.O. Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's continue our celebration of the wonderful news that Mary had a miraculous baby. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 107, Gentle Mary Laid Her Child Lowly in a Manger. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 107, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. The Lord has been so good to us in so many ways, and we are blessed. And so with hearts that are full of thanks and with hearts that are full of concern and care for others, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful for all the ways that you have blessed us throughout this year. Lord, we know that we don't deserve all of the things that you have given us, the health, the strength, the food, the clothes, a warm place to sleep, a beautiful place in which to worship. Lord, we know that you have blessed us because of your love, but we also know that you have given us so many things so that we might be a blessing to others. On this day, our Father, we pause to pray for those who have not been so greatly blessed. We're thinking about our retired pastors, our retired world outreach missionaries. Lord, for many of them, those checks just aren't big enough to cover all the bills. We pray that you would bless all those who are retired and living on fixed incomes this season, wondering how they're going to make ends meet. Lord, in the midst of this pandemic, we know that there are many who are recovering. There are others who are still sick. Some are in the hospital right now. Lord, we lift up to you all of those who need your healing touch from this pandemic. We pray for our doctors, for our nurses, for our EMTs and other healthcare workers. Lord, that you would protect them as they try to keep the rest of us healthy. Father, we pray for those who have other kinds of illnesses. There's a lot of flu going around, other kinds of seasonal problems. Lord, for those who have been injured, we pray. We ask that you would be our great physician, that you would heal and bless and encourage and help those who are in need. And Lord, we pray during this season of celebration, we know that because of the pandemic, there are many who will not be able to see their loved ones. Folks who are in nursing homes or other long-term care facilities, and they're lonely. Others, Lord, just aren't going to be able to go home and visit parents or grandparents because they don't want to get them sick or risk infection. Lord, there's going to be a lot of empty chairs at Christmas tables this year because of those reasons or because people have passed on to be with you. And it's a hard time to grieve during the holidays. But Lord, we pray for all of those who are grieving, for all of those who are lonely, that you would comfort all of us with your presence and that you would remind us of the hope of the resurrection. Father, we thank you that during this Christmas season, we celebrate the fact that you are with us. And as we meditate on that wonderful truth, help us, Lord, to draw strength and courage from your presence. We pray this in the name of the one who came to be God with us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've already read the story of how Mary learned she was going to have a baby. And now we're going to turn back to the Old Testament. We'll look back at Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll see that Isaiah prophesied this miraculous birth some 700 years before Jesus would be born. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll read the whole chapter, and this is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it.
And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart, that is Ahaz's heart, was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of risen with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt, put to test the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest, or are afraid of, shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall whistle for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall be even for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. That is God's word. So have you ever felt trapped? Have you ever felt like there's no way out? Ahaz, king of Judah, would have understood. To his north was the kingdom of Israel, also in this passage called Ephraim. To the north and east of that was the kingdom of Syria. Well, Pekah, the king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria, decided to form an alliance to defeat Assyria, which is now where Iraq is. Assyria was the most powerful nation in the known world at the time. But here's the catch. Syria and Israel wanted all the other little nearby kingdoms to join in their alliance. So, in the diplomatic fashion of the day. They made war on Ahaz. They invaded the territory of Judah. They besieged Jerusalem. So you see, they would either lift the siege after they had installed a puppet king on Ahaz's throne, or they would just destroy the place so Judah could not ally with Assyria. But even if Ahaz had managed to appease these two invading kings, the kings of Israel and Syria, even if he managed to keep his throne, not to mention his head, that would mean heading into a greater conflict with Assyria, a much greater threat. As the old saying goes, he would have been jumping out of the frying pan only to land in the fire. Impossible situation. Now, I know none of us are involved in such grand geopolitical conflicts, but that doesn't mean that we and our loved ones are not facing equally fearsome foes, perhaps even impossible foes. Debt, grief, unemployment, addiction, the pandemic, other chronic illnesses, injuries, long-term disability, difficulties with parents or children or spouses or maybe all at the same time. And sometimes the only way to work on one problem makes the others worse. You might need to keep your business open to provide for your family and your employees, but that would risk people catching COVID. You might need to work longer hours to improve your financial position, only to find your family situation deteriorating as a result. You might need advanced medical treatment to improve your health, but paying for it would drive you deeper into debt. There just doesn't seem to be any way out. The situation is impossible. What can you do? Well, it was while Ahaz was contemplating such cheery choices, it was while he was inspecting the waterworks that would have allowed his capital city to withstand the siege of the Israelites and the Syrians, that is when Isaiah came to see him. And Isaiah brought a word of hope, hope into an impossible situation. But this wasn't the sort of Pollyanna hope that denies the reality of our problems. No. In verses 5 and 6, Isaiah acknowledges the serious situation in which Ahaz finds himself. He knows that the kingdoms of Israel and Syria have made an alliance against Ahaz. He knows that they plan to set up the son of Tabeel on Ahaz's throne. But it is precisely in the face of these very real problems that the Lord tells Ahaz, "Shh, be quiet, be calm." It is precisely at the time that Ahaz's enemies are surrounding him that God tells him, "Don't be afraid, don't be faint-hearted." And those words come to us too, and for much the same reason. Look at verse 7. God acknowledges the hostile plan of Ahaz's enemies, but then God flatly states, "It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." So the main reason Ahaz had to set aside his fears was because God had made a promise to him. God had made a promise that his enemies would be thwarted. And that promise, well, it was in large measure based on another one of God's promises, a much older promise, a promise that had endured across the generations. And in order to understand that promise, we first need to take a look at the rather curious way that God refers to Ahaz's enemies. He calls Pekah, the king of Israel, he always calls him the son of Remaliah. Did you notice that? He repeats that over and over. In the same way, God refers to the nameless guy who Pekah and Rezin plan to make king of Jerusalem, God just calls him the son of Tabeel.
Who's Remaliah? Who's the son of Tabeel? That's really the point. They were a couple of nobodies. You see, Pekah was the first of his family to be king of Israel. He had been an officer in the Israelite army and had seized power through a military coup. His father, Remaliah, he hadn't had any power at all. He wasn't a king. He wasn't anybody. And as far as this son of Tabeel goes, we don't even know who his name. And we don't have a clue who Tabeel was either. It's in contrast to these two nobodies that we see Ahaz's proud genealogy presented in verse 1. Ahaz was the son of Jotham, who had reigned over Judah for 16 years. Ahaz was the grandson of Uzziah, who had reigned for 52 years before that. Ahaz was not a flash in the pan. Ahaz was not a dictator with no dynasty. Ahaz was not a historical hiccup like the sons of Remaliah and Tabeel, whoever they were. No. Ahaz was a somebody. Ahaz came from a long line of somebodies. And verses 2 and 13 remind us of the reason that Ahaz's family had held power for so long. For Ahaz belonged to the house, to the dynasty of David. David the king, to whose family God had promised perpetual power. In fact, God had gone so far as to tell David, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." In short, the reason Ahaz could be sure that his enemy's plans would not succeed was because God had already made a promise that David's dynasty would endure. God was calling Ahaz not to be afraid, not to be faint-hearted, but to trust in the promise of the Lord. Well, what about us? Hasn't God made promises to us too? Promises that come through the mouths of the same prophets. In fact, one of those prophecies is the sign that Isaiah gave to Ahaz in verse 14, the focus of our celebration in this Christmas season.
"Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us."
That is why we should have no fear. Even in the face of our worst problems, even in the face of impossible situations, that is why we should not become faint-hearted. Even when it looks for all the world like there's no way out, God has kept his promise. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of David, has come to rule and to reign over all the earth. Jesus, the Son of David, has come to conquer all of our enemies. He has come to cast down even the power of sin and death. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. What room do we have for despair? What room do we have for fear? He is the King of glory. He is Emmanuel, God with us. How was the birth of Jesus assigned to Ahaz? We know how it's assigned to us. How was it assigned to Ahaz? After all, the events of today's passage, remember, happened more than 700 years before Jesus was born. Ahaz never heard the angels sing. He never saw what the wise men and the shepherds saw. How could he have drawn strength or encouragement from the tremendous fact of the incarnation the way we can? Well, unfortunately, that is precisely the point. For remember, in verse 12, Ahaz insisted he didn't want a sign from God. Even in the face of his overwhelming problems, he really wasn't interested in God's help. No, we find out from 2 Kings, the passage we're going to study in our Bible study this week, that Ahaz was making his own plans. Plans to save himself. Plans to save his people from the Israelites and the Syrians. And how would Ahaz accomplish this miracle? By throwing in his lot with the even more powerful Assyrians. By giving them money, tribute. By bribing them to come and attack Israel and Syria to get these two smaller kingdoms off of his back. In other words, Ahaz was going to be engaged in what we now call triangulation, pitting one enemy against another. That was his plan. Why did he need God? He had it all figured out. Oh, but his new Assyrian friends would lead him in all sorts of bad directions. For when he paid a visit to Damascus to meet his new overlord, Ahaz would see an altar there, an altar that he really liked, an altar that must have been in some way more impressive than the one already in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And since Ahaz was, after all, solving all his own problems by using his own wits, and since the Assyrians seemed to have gained a lot of success by worshiping their gods in their ways, and since he was anxious to prove his loyalty to his new Assyrian friends, Ahaz would go on to make a copy of that pagan altar that he saw in Damascus, and he would install it in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Ahaz decided to worship God the way he wanted to, not the way God had told everyone to worship him back in the days of Moses. That's pretty bad. But that wasn't the end of it. For Ahaz also began to mimic many of the religious practices of the Canaanites, the people who had lived in the promised land before God led his people to live there. Ahaz would go so far as to burn at least one of his children alive as a sacrifice to these false gods. Oh yes, Ahaz had plenty of solutions. He was willing to look anywhere. He was willing to look everywhere except to the Lord. Now, I know none of us would ever commit infanticide like Ahaz did. None of us would ever make any kinds of sacrifices to foreign gods. But when we find ourselves in our impossible situations, debt, grief, loneliness, despair, discouragement, sickness. What do? Instead of looking to the God for whom nothing is impossible, do we ever rely on our own ingenuity? Do we ever find ourselves giving in to despair instead of trusting in the miraculous baby born of a virgin? Instead of trusting in Emmanuel, God with us, instead of trusting him to rule over our enemies and to solve our problems, do we find ourselves drifting towards the advice of our friends, even if that advice doesn't agree with the scriptures? Do we rationalize away God's word in order to do what makes sense to us, or what feels right to us, or what we've always done? And if so, could we be missing the sign like Ahaz did? Well, what did Ahaz' disobedience mean for him? It did not undo any of God's promises. In fact, even though Ahaz said, "I don't want a sign from God," God still solved Ahaz' immediate problem. God still kept Syria and Israel from conquering Judah just like God said he would. Moreover,
by the hands of the Assyrians, God would render the land of Ahaz's enemies, the land of Ephraim and Syria, desolate and forsaken. That's why the passage keeps on going on about how the people have to eat butter and honey. We tend to think butter and honey are pretty good. But butter and honey was the food of nomads and foragers. See, they couldn't plant any crops. The land was going to be completely devastated. So they'd have to live on butter and honey. So in spite of his lack of faith in God, Ahaz would still keep his head. He would still keep his throne, even though things would get tough. And Ahaz's disobedience did not keep Jesus from being born years later either. It did not keep him from being born of a virgin, just like God promised in verse 14. Ahaz's disobedience did not keep God from keeping the promises he had made to David so many years before. Promises that one of his descendants, Jesus Christ, would sit on David's throne forever. And none of our disobedience will prevent God from keeping any of his promises to his people either. God is going to be faithful whether we are or not. But here's the catch. Ahaz's disobedience did mean that Ahaz didn't get to share in any of those blessings. No, just as Isaiah told him in verse 9, since he would not believe, since he would not trust God, he would not be established. His kingdom would not endure. David's would, but his would not. For God would eventually bring down on Ahaz's kingdom those people he thought would be his friends, the Assyrians. In the days of Ahaz's son Hezekiah, the Assyrians would invade Judah. They would lay siege to Jerusalem. All of Ahaz's plans, all of his diplomatic triangulations, all of his attempts to ensure his people's security by currying favor with the powerful, all of that would go up in smoke. Moreover, because of Ahaz's disobedience and his descendants, the royal house of David would eventually be sent into exile along with the rest of the people of God. David's line would be plunged into such obscurity that when the child would eventually be born to a virgin some 700 years later, that heir to the throne of David would not be born in the royal palace in Jerusalem. He would be born in a stable in Bethlehem. He would not grow up as a prince, but as a carpenter. And Isaiah points to that mystery too, doesn't he? In verse 15, for it isn't just those who are forsaken of the Lord who will be forced to eat the food of foragers, the butter and the honey. No, the miraculous child born of the virgin will eat the butter and the honey as well. He will share in the people's suffering. And that may be the most amazing truth of all. For in Jesus Christ, God did not just come to solve our problems and our difficulties at arm's length. No, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of the suffering that our disobedience brings on us or others. That is the miracle of God's grace that we celebrate this time of year. Emmanuel, God is with us. So of course we should not fear, no matter what's going on, no matter how heavy the load we might bear. For Emmanuel, God, the mighty Son of David, the Lord of all the hosts of heaven, he's with us. Of course we should not be faint-hearted, even because of our disobedience, great as it may be. For Emmanuel, God has come to suffer with us. God has come to suffer for us. God has come to be born into poverty and to hold his royal scepter with nail-pierced hands. So let us not deny the sign. Let us not try to continue in our disobedience. Instead, let us trust Jesus' promise No matter how things may look today, no matter how painful or slow our steps may be, Emmanuel, God, is with us. Let us pray. Lord, we have to confess, it's a whole lot easier for us to do what Ahaz did, to try to figure things out for ourselves and solve all of our own problems. Help us instead to depend on you, to trust in you, in your promises, in your word, to worship you the way you say, even if it doesn't make sense to us, to follow you, even if all the powerful, wealthy people are going in another direction. Help us, Lord, to follow Emmanuel, the one who came to be with us. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We'll sing all the stanzas of hymn 104 as we remember that Christ came to be with us in the midst of our messed up world. Hymn 104, we'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. We need not fear. We need not be despairing. Emmanuel, God, is with us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.